All right, 1 John. It's been a few weeks since we've been here. We'll read the first 14 verses of chapter 2. And you remember the beginning in chapter 1, we talked about the Gnosticism that John was battling with the truth. And I remember the Gnostics were the knowing ones. They knew about God, and they knew of God, but they didn't know God. And so John really targets the fact that a Christian knows God personally and has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or really a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pick up in chapter 2. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, that is in Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." And it's kind of a repeat now. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." All right, just a little review, because it's been a few weeks. John has been teaching us what it means to know God. And obviously, that's what you want if you're a child of God, right? You want to know God. And by know God, I mean know him personally. The only way to truly know God is through the Son, Jesus Christ. You remember that exchange that Judas had with, not Iscariot, with Christ. He said, "Show us the Father and we will be sufficed." And Jesus said in Springfield dialect, "You're looking at him." So he said, "The fullness of the Father is in me." So he told him, he said, "You're looking at the Father." But now John is teaching us how we may know God. And he says, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, listen, we don't keep the commandments of Christ to know him. We keep his commandments because we know and love him. So that's why we keep his commandments, not to know God. Of course, it is somewhat to know God, but really we keep his commandments because we know and love him. And so the true and sincere Christian is the one who is obedient to Christ. Because Jesus said, "If a man love me, he'll keep my commands." And so that's what the scriptures teach us. So the sincere Christian is the one who's obedient to Christ. But there are also people in the world, and John writes about this in the first and second chapter, there's also people in the world that say, get that, say they have Christ, or that they have faith in Christ. In other words, they have mouth religion. You ever met somebody with mouth religion? In other words, lip religion? It's only on their lips. It's never in their actions. It's never in their hands. It's never in their feet. They just say that they have faith in Christ, but they do not keep his commandments. See, there's many that say, "I am a Christian," but there's no evidence in their lives. How is that evidence seen? By obedience to Christ. And so, and John also adds, they also walk in his ways. So John declares that the ones that say they love Christ and do not keep his commandments, John calls them pretty plainly. He says, these persons are liars and the truth is not in them. So the truth is not in them. Basically, they're not Christians. If you don't keep the commandments of Christ, if you don't practice righteousness in your own personal life, then John basically cuts it off. He's black and white. He says the truth is not in them. And listen, if the truth is not in you, well, then you're not a Christian. So this is what John's saying. Now, listen, these are hard sayings, and that's why we're going to get to verses 12 and 13, or 12, 13 and 14, and we'll see kind of a transition there. But John then adds a second level of devotion to keeping his commandments when he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. In other words, it's seasoned, it's matured. Somebody who keeps the word of God, there's a maturing of the word of God. This person is of full age. He has grown. He demonstrates the love of God in his own heart to his neighbor and to those out in the world. That's how he lives. So the love of Christ, or the love of God in Christ, has taken deep root in their hearts, in their minds, and they consistently desire and practice righteousness in their lives. And this is the key, by willing obedience to Christ, by willing obedience. Because there's an obedience that's not a willing obedience. It's kind of like, son, take the trash out. All right. And I want to take the trash out, but you do it anyway. That's not how we obey Christ. We obey Christ willingly. And the Bible says this is the love of Christ, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, he says. They're not grievous for us to keep the commandments of Christ. So first, this is the principal characteristic of the child of God. We walk as he walked, and we obey his commandments, and we have him for our great example. So those that say they are Christians but do not do the works of a Christian, John says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Listen, if truth is in the inward parts, it's got to come out. If Christ is in you, he can't be hidden. And no man, when he has a light, he doesn't hide it under a bushel. He shows it. And so that's how the light of Christ comes out in the Christian's life. But that was just kind of a review of verses 3 and on. Verses 7 and 8, we saw briefly no new commandment, John says. He says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, he said, which you had from the beginning. It is both old and new, which thing is true in him and in you. And that's a key there. If you look there, he says, this thing is true in him and in you. What thing is true of Christ and the believer? What is that thing that's coupled together between the believer and Christ? It's the love of Christ, which, if it's in you, it will communicate itself from you in the same way that Christ communicated it, by the love that we have one to another, by loving others. That's how the love of Christ is communicated from us. And so he says there that this thing is true in him in verse 8, which thing is true in him and in you. What thing is that? It's the love of Christ in you. And you know the love of Christ is in you when it communicates itself as the love of Christ communicated itself from his person in the days of his ministry. And I'll just read John 13. Just as a reference point, I love this passage of scripture. We do best to memorize this passage of scripture. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the newness of it. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so, brethren, that's one of the greatest identifying characteristics, that you are a child of God, that you're a child of God. Now, 2 John 5 says this, and now I beseech thee, lady, though not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. And that beginning, again, I believe to be the beginning of the ministry of Christ. So And then verses 9 through 11, and we'll get to 12 to 14, which is really where I want to get, but verses 9 through 11, we see hate and love communicated there again. John didn't beat around the bush, did he? In these first two chapters about false professors. He continues here warning and identifying false believers as those that say they are walking in the light, but at the same time, they hate their brother or sister. Now, look at the verses there. We'll read them. 2:9. He that saith he is in the light. In other words, I'm in the light. God has illuminated me. I'm walking in the light of the Lord. So that's what this person's saying. And yet they hate their brother. He hates his brother. Well, John says he is in fact not in the light. He's in darkness. So you can't say you love God or you're walking in the light and that you hate your brother. John says that doesn't work. A fountain can't send forth from the same place sweet water and bitter. It's either bitter or it's sweet. And so John says it's not going to work. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's the evidence. And notice there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness, and he knows not whither he goes, because that the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so let me just give you some supporting scripture for what John's talking about. Turn the page to 1 John 3:11, or go down the page or whatever you have to do. If you have a full Yap Oxford, it's page 1,242. I don't think any of you do. So 1 John 3:11. John says, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning. And remember, this is the eyewitness account of the apostles. From the beginning of the ministry of Christ, I think that's what that means. He says that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore or why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. That's a positive indicator. Here's a negative indicator. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So it gives, it defines this love-hate thing that John's talking about there in chapter 2, in verses 9 to 11. It kind of gives you the indication from John's writings of the first and second chapter to this point. There were some problems at Ephesus with this thing of people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then out of the other side of their mouth, I hate Johnny over there, or I hate Bill, or I hate Sue, or I hate this one, I hate that one. John says you can't be a Christian and express the emotion of hatred like you do towards your brother. And apparently these were brothers or sisters in Christ. And so it's interesting to see this. John says, no, that's not how Christianity works. And so apparently there were some problems there. But listen, John was not writing to the church to shake the faith of true believers. And up to this point, you look at this and you examine yourself. You look at this, and I've looked myself personally. We each need to look. Is there somebody out there that I hate? I mean, you have intense hatred for? You know, Paul said, don't grudge, or James said that. Don't grudge, don't hold the grudge. In Hebrews, Paul said there, a root of bitterness can spring up in you and trouble you. A root of bitterness will come up from hatred in your own heart. So we have to search in our own minds. Do you hate somebody? I mean, if you hate somebody, that's a problem, especially if it's somebody within the body of Christ. And so John's telling us to examine ourselves here, but then he's writing to these specific people, these professors, these false professors that were in the church that were hating on other brethren. But he was not writing to the church to shake the faith of true believers. And listen, so often the ones who are shaken are the ones who are the most sincere. It's not the ones that have the problem. But that just shows the genuineness of their faith. It's like the apostles when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, is it me? They were concerned. I mean, Judas said it too, but they all said it. And you read the scriptures there. So John was writing to warn those whose profession was questionable and superficial. And that leads us to verses 12 to 14, where we'll finish out here. Excuse me for my allergies. So let's read 12 to 14 again. It's a little bit redundant. He says the same thing twice to the same three sets of people. So it's a little confusing when you come to this scripture, and I don't profess to know everything about what he's saying, but I think I got kind of a hint of what John's teaching us. So he comes to 12 and he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I think that's pretty identical with the first one. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So John begins by telling them who they are in Christ. He says, I'm not writing you because you don't believe the truth about Christ. I'm writing you because you do believe the truth about Christ. You do believe that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You do know God as your Father personally. You ever notice when unbelievers talk about God, they talk about God. Well, God this and God that. You ever notice when a believer talks about Christ? It's the Father. It's God the Father. See, he's God to us, but we are endeared to him through the Son. He's our Father. We cry out Abba to him. So we're endeared to him. He's endeared to us. He says, you do believe Christ through our eyewitness testimony. You are strong. The word is in you. So he's encouraging these believers. So this is John in the midst of his frankness, his candor, and his tough talk to false professors. And John's a pretty tough talker, wouldn't you say? I mean, he tells it like it is. I mean, John wouldn't make it in our day. He'd offend all kind of people. He'd say, you say you're a Christian and you walk in darkness. He'd tell them flat out, you're a liar. And I mean, you know, that's not politically correct. And where's your charity, John? And we know John was called one of the sons of thunder. But this is in the midst of John's tough talk to false professors. And now John takes time to encourage and comfort true believers in the church. Now, listen, I'm like you. I need encouragement sometimes. Very often, I need encouragement. As believers, from time to time, don't we need encouragement? Don't we need comfort? Don't we want to be comforted from the Word of God? When we read the Scriptures, when we're going through a trial, don't we want to continue in the Scriptures, and don't we want to be comforted that God is paying attention to what we're in? Don't we want to have that? I want to be encouraged. I don't just want to be in a trial and open my Bible and read my Bible and be nourished by the word and then get down in prayer and then get up and still be full of grief over the trial I'm going through. No, I want to be comforted. And the Bible tells us that we serve a God of all comfort. He comforteth us in all of our troubles that we're going through. And we go through the troubles that we go through so we can be able to comfort others by the comfort wherewith we were comforted of God. That's what he says, 2 Corinthians. So listen, if he's your father, then you should be able to go to him for comfort. Nobody knows right now, every single soul in this little church building, you got something that nobody else knows. I mean, you do. And you don't have to tell me. It's go tell your father. Pour out your heart to your heavenly father. There are concerns that we sometimes carry as burdens, and we shouldn't be carrying them as burdens. We should be unburdening our burdens to the Lord. And, you know, Gene Breed told me something one time. He says, sometimes people get convicted because they've been praying about something so ardently before the Lord. They poured their hearts out, and then all of a sudden they stop praying about it, and they kind of get convicted about it. Gene says, don't be convicted about it. In that you're not praying about it tells you that God's taken the burden off of you. You've given it to him, and God takes it out of your mind. Not that you forget it, but you're not burdened. We have to get up from our prayers like Hannah. The Bible says she poured out her soul before the Lord in the temple when Eli thought she was drunk. And the Bible says she got up and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah had a father. And if we have a father, then we ought to be able to unbosom ourselves to him. And I think that's what John's doing here. Three times John says, I am writing unto you. And then three times, it's a different tense of the word, John says, I have written unto you. So listen, who is the little children and who's the fathers and who's the young men? I'm not sure this is right, but I'll just tell you what I think the Lord showed me. I don't believe John's speaking to their physical age. I think John is speaking to Christians at every level of spiritual maturity. I think he's talking about some that are young and immature, some that are progressing, and some that are experienced and very mature. And you can figure out who those are. Little children, young in the faith. Fathers, mature and experienced in the faith. And men or women, strong and progressing and growing in the faith of Christ. And so I think he's talking, when you see these three groups of people, to people that are at different levels in their Christian lives, different levels of maturity, new believers, believers that are progressing, and some that are advanced and mature believers. So first John writes in our verse here, he says, I am writing unto you, little children, or children, little children, he says, I am writing unto you, little children, he says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So John is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, I believe is where they were, about the realness of their forgiveness for their sins. And he's telling them, you are forgiven because of Christ. Your sins are forgiven on account of Christ, because of his person and because of his work. And that's what it means when John says he speaks of the name of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4. Just look at one verse of scripture and we'll kind of get an understanding. And you know what it means to gain favor because of someone else's name, right? You know that. And here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture here says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. It's not simply in the name like Jesus, like it's got some magical powers. It's in his person and in his work and in his righteousness, in his blood. It's because of the person of Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 32, blessed is that man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is that man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, the forgiven man. And so that's what John's assuring these believers, because they've heard all of his tough talk about these that say they're Christians, but they don't walk as Christians. But he says, you that do walk as Christians, you are divinely forgiven before God. You are forgiven for the sake of Christ. And every sin that you ever committed has been paid for in full by the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin that you've ever committed is forgiven. It's been laid upon Christ. So not only is their forgiveness real, their relationship with God the Father is real. He says, you don't just know about God, you know him personally. You know him personally. You know the song we sing sometimes, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then in 2 Thessalonians, listen, therefore, brethren, we stand, I'm sorry, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, and I love this, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so we see that not only are our sins forgiven us for the sake of Christ and the name of Christ, we have a real relationship with God our Father. So that's to little children. And then to fathers, these are the mature in the church, the ladies and the men that have grown in grace. They've been around the block a few times in Christianity. They've been through a lot in their Christian lives. He says, you've known him, that is from the beginning. And who's the one they're talking about? They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You've grown to a mature spiritual age, which is where we all want to be, right? Don't we all want to be of a mature spiritual age? And so John's encouraging them. And let me show you something. It's kind of in a negative sense, but Hebrews 5:11, and you've seen this passage of scripture before, but it kind of tells us where we want to be by looking at where we don't want to be. Listen, we want to be mature spiritually, don't we? I mean, if you could take a snapshot in time and you could, and we separated and we went to different churches and we came back together, the expectation would be that each of us have grown in grace. We have matured in the faith of Christ. The love of God is coming out of our hearts more and more. We're full of the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We're full of the Word. Our walk is further down the line. We're more humble. We're more meek. That's what we want to be. And that's, he says, I'm writing unto you, fathers, because you have, past tense, known him that's from the beginning. You've known him. Hebrews 5:11. He was talking about Melchizedek here and the eternality of him and who he represents. And he says, of whom we have many things to say, verse 11, and hard to be uttered, seeing, notice, you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In other words, inexperienced. He said, but, and this is where we want to be, verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, that is full spiritual age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we see he's writing to little children, those that are young in the faith. He's writing to fathers and mothers, the elder men and women that are experienced in the faith. And then finally, he says to young, strong men. Or young, strong women. And I think that means able to endure the fight, the spiritual fight. Overcomers, you are the ones that are progressing towards the kingdom of God. You're strong in faith. How? Now look at that. How do you think that strength in faith, if you're in 1 John right there? Because if you see there, the first time he says to the young men, you've overcome the wicked one. Now that takes an alien strength, right? We can't overcome the wicked one by ourselves. He says you've overcome the wicked one the second time, but he says something else on the second verse in verse 14. He says, I've written unto you young men, notice, because you are strong. He didn't say that the first time. You are strong. And wherein does the young person's strength lie? And the answer's right there. And the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So where is their strength? From the word of God that abides in them. They are filling themselves with the truth. They are progressing towards maturity in the kingdom of God. They may not be where the fathers and the mothers are. And it tells you where you, he's telling us where we should be. You know, the wise man says in Proverbs, gray hair doesn't necessarily mean there's wisdom in the tank. It should. The hoary head should bring wisdom, but great men are not always wise. Elihu said that in Job. It should be. Elder men should be wise. Elder women should be wise. We should have something to say. And we should want to be that. But to the young men here, he says they're strong because they're, he says you're progressing in the word of righteousness. Psalm 119 talks about a young man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, keep his way pure by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's where the young man's strength emanates from. And then he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this is what we all need. We all need what all three of these groups need. We need to always remember that we're forgiven for the sake of Christ. We must never forget the foundational principle of our own salvation. We have been forgiven for the sake of Christ. And we know the Father by a real relationship. And listen, this may be convicting us. Maybe you're not at the throne of grace as much as you should. Maybe your relationship with the Father is not as it should. And this is an admonition for you to get back there. If you're not mature and you're not maturing, you need to mature. That's the revealed will of God for your life. And then finally, he says, since your strength comes from me, and Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where we have to reside. We need to understand who the real enemy of our souls is. The real enemy of life, as we know it, is not anybody in this life. It's the devil. And 2 Corinthians tells us we should not be ignorant of his devices, his methods. It's methodia, the word. His wiles, as Ephesians says, his trickery. He wants you to get angry. He wants you to lose your testimony. He wants you to get cranked up by somebody in the world. He wants you to personally attack someone. He wants you to throw out darts from your mouth. But here, John tells us, the young progressing Christian is strong in the Lord, strong in the word, and he's overcome the wicked one. And we are overcomers. And so, brethren, we need that. So we need what all three of these groups that John encourages. We need the food of the little children. We need the food of the fathers. And we also need the food of the young men. Now, all this being said, we'll finish. I'll just read verses 15 to 17 for you, because that's going to be next time. But all this being said, now John tells the people, now I'm going to tell you how to live. And he says it there in verse 15. Now, because you have all this in Christ, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he basically gives them a roadmap. He identifies who they are. He encourages them with the forgiveness and the relationship that they have with God, with the victory that they enjoy because the word of God is in them, and of their strength, which is an alien strength that comes from outside of themselves. And then he encourages them and he says, you're going to need this to not love the world. And so we'll pick that up next time in 1 John 2:15. So, amen.